This morning we continue our sermon series on discipleship. Today looking at discipleship and evangelism. We have about four more weeks left looking at discipleship. And after that we are going into a five-part sermon on the Reformation. So everyone knows this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and so we have a five-part series on that. And following that, we'll be opening up the book of Luke for quite a while, I expect. But today, discipleship and evangelism. Two scriptures in regards to discipleship and evangelism I'd like you to consider. The first, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The book of Mark is called a gospel by Mark, and what he conveys in what he writes, he calls the gospel. So the first words he calls, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A little few verses later in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, he begins talking about the gospel, saying, now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we are going to talk about evangelism today. And I know it's a scary word, isn't it? Maybe the sweat is starting to form on your forehead, like it does with me all the time. You start to get worried. Am I going to feel guilty after this sermon? Am I going to feel overly convicted after this sermon because we're talking about evangelism? Am I going to be scared? What's he going to ask us to do? Well, maybe it's some solace to you that the word evangelism doesn't occur in the Bible. It's not a word that you will find
reading
in the Bible.
Reading is word.
However, you will find the word evangel, you will find the word evangelize and evangelist. And so as we get started, let's just take a look at some of these things. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word gospel is really evangel. It's the good news. And so the beginning of the news about the person and work of Christ is the evangel. That's what the gospel is. Evangel is the same word. We see the word evangelize as well. The idea of evangelize is to bring good news or to proclaim good news, like in Luke chapter 9, verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. That word preaching the gospel is one word, evangelizing, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. And finally, you can find the word evangelist. An evangelist is a bringer of good news, a herald of salvation through Jesus Christ, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, Paul writes to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So evangelism is the process or the practice of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a word that is found throughout the Bible in terms of the word evangel and evangelize and evangelist. And we will see shortly that evangelism and all that that word represents is indispensable to discipleship. And so my main idea this morning is that evangelism by Jesus' disciples is the means that God uses to make disciples. Therefore, disciples must be involved in evangelism. Let me say that again. Evangelism by Jesus' disciples is the means that God uses to make disciples. Therefore, disciples must be involved in evangelism. And so let's go a little deeper this morning into what exactly is evangelism. What are we talking about when we use that word evangelism? And a very helpful definition came from a book called Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus by J. Max Stiles. We have that book in the library if you're interested. Here's the definition he used, and I think it covers everything that needs to be covered. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. You can extrapolate that and say evangelism is teaching and heralding and proclaiming and preaching the gospel, which is the message from God that leads to salvation, with the aim and the hope and the desire and the goal to persuade and to convince and to convert. And so let me talk about three specific facets of that definition. First, this idea about teaching. We need to understand and have it clear that there is no evangelism without words. The gospel must be communicated for evangelism to take place. Written, spoken, sung, sign language, words must be used. There was a popular saying, and you can still hear it sometimes today, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That saying taken literally makes no sense whatsoever. Now, I understand that there is something trying to be communicated there, that in our lives of faith, it has to be more than just words. That's absolutely true. And yet, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, is utter nonsense taken literally. We have to have words. Gospel teaching comes in many forms. It could be preaching. It could be a proclamation. It could be in simple conversations or even in writing. But the information of a certain sort must be communicated. That information is the news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So that means if you are volunteering your time, working in a soup kitchen, that's not evangelism. If you are raking a neighbor's leaves, who needs some help, that's not evangelism. If you are in another country digging a well for a community, that is not evangelism. All of those things are good things. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying those aren't good things. I'm not saying those aren't part of our Christian lives. But those are not evangelism. Words must be communicated. A message must be told. One of the things that I have enjoyed, and one of the things you're going to be hearing more about in the coming weeks and months, is Rocking Christmas. That's an outreach event that we do in December. And great efforts have been made over the last couple years to very clearly and in multiple ways communicate the gospel and the message that it contains. And so that is our church doing evangelism. There are other reasons to do Rockin' Christmas. It's great to celebrate and come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's a good thing to love our neighbors and to do kind things for them. But we wanted to add evangelism to Rockin' Christmas. And so they've done that over the last few years, and we continue to work at making that an evangelistic opportunity as well as other things that it is. So there must be teaching. Now, the gospel is the content of our teaching. It's the substance of the communication. When we evangelize, that's the information that we are conveying. The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the easiest, in my opinion, and sort of most comprehensive way of sharing the gospel, and if you pay attention to my sermons, this is what I do almost every sermon, is this little framework or format for sharing the gospel. I share the gospel under four headings: God, man, Jesus, response. It's very easy to remember. God, man, Jesus, response. A solid gospel presentation will answer the question, who is God? And so you can talk about God, the creator of the universe, the creator of mankind, the person who, out of the glory of the Trinity, created human beings to be in relationship with him. Talk about God, and then you talk about man. You know, there's a question there, who is God? But we can ask, why is mankind in such a predicament? Why is the world the way it is? And so you talk about man and you talk about sin and what man did to create this problem, to cause this mess, not only in the world, not only with each other, but most importantly with our Creator. What has left us separated from this God who created us to be in a relationship? Well, it's our sin. Well, the next question would be, how does Jesus fix this mess? God didn't leave us without a remedy for our problem. He sent Jesus. And we talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus did to fix the problem, to fix the sin problem, to reconcile us to God. And that's a pretty solid gospel presentation. But let me encourage you, the gospel presentation needs one more thing. It needs the indication that a response is required. You see, I think evangelizing is more than just communicating facts about Jesus. We need to make sure people understand a response is required. Last week, we had the newcomers lunch. Graham started us off and welcomed everyone, and then he described the food that was available. He went into some detail about the different kinds of homemade soups that were available. Well, he had given part of the message, but if he had just conveyed the information about the food that was available, we would all still be hungry. He said, now, get up and eat. You need to respond by getting off your seats and going getting some food and some soup so you can eat. The gospel's the same way. We want to present information and we want people to understand that a response is required. The reason that's important is because people always respond when you share the gospel. If they do not accept it, by default, they reject it. We don't want them to walk away without being conscious of that, to suggest to people that a response is required. And that comes through in the idea that we actually have an aim when we evangelize. The aim we have is to persuade and to convince and to compel people, and that indicates a few things. That aim indicates that the message is important. It's not a trivial thing that just knowing the information about Jesus is enough. No, it's important because a person's eternal destiny rests on what they do with that gospel message. And the aim also indicates exactly what I've said, that we're talking about something more than just a transfer of data or the accumulation of facts. And this aim reminds us why we are doing this thing that we call evangelism. We're doing it to make disciples. We're doing it to persuade people to follow Jesus. I would suggest that if you don't, as you're sharing the gospel, if you don't indicate that a response is acquired, you're falling short of all of what it means to evangelize. We need to convey that idea of a response is required. And so this leads us directly into the question of, the issue of why we need to be involved in evangelism. Why must we evangelize? Why must, if we call ourselves believers, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, if we claim that we're disciples, why must we do this? Why is it imperative that we do this? Well, let's return to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Been read every sermon so far on discipleship. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Evangelism is how we observe ourselves the command of Christ to make disciples. We talked about this earlier. We are commanded to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, which means that these people have become followers of Christ. They have repented and believed and put their faith in the Son of God. They have experienced regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does this happen? We've gone through this again, Romans 10. The whole section is 14 through 17, but really the verse that's the issue is verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. For people to be regenerated, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of Christ. That is required so that they can put their faith in someone. A believer has heard the word of Christ. Someone has shared the gospel or the evangel with them. Someone has preached to them. Someone has written them or spoken to them of the good news of Jesus Christ. If we are disciples, we will evangelize. That's what disciples do. Occasionally throughout the spring and summer, some well-intentioned, usually guy, will speak to me and he'll say, "Are you a golfer? Are you a golfer?" And I say, "Well, I have golf clubs." "No, but are you a golfer?" "Well, I have golfed before." "No, what I'm asking is, you are a golfer?" "No, I'm not a golfer." Do you know why? Because I don't golf. I can have the clubs. I could have done it before. But what they're asking me is, "I'm a golfer. Do I play the sport of golf?" "No, I don't." Well, I think the same is true. Are you a disciple? You have to ask yourself, do I do the things that disciples do? Do I do the things that disciples do? I think this is one that is difficult for us. This is one we struggle with. We don't often evangelize. We don't often share our faith, or perhaps we do it hesitantly. But imagine, if you would, if someone was looking for a disciple of Christ. He's looking for a disciple of Christ, and he knows one of the things that disciples of Christ do is share the gospel. Would he be able to find you? Would the way you live your life indicate to him, by that measure, that you're a disciple? Of course, there are other ways to know if we're disciples. But that's one of the ways, and it's a good question for all of you. This is something that does not come easily to me. I would have said, maybe until the last 5 or 6 years, if I had to rate myself on evangelism, I'd have given myself a 1 out of 10. It's not that I didn't know what to say. I know what to say. I know the information required, but I didn't intentionally do it. And yes, if someone came up and asked me point blank, I would tell them. But I think what Scripture calls us to is more than that. I now consider myself maybe a 3 out of 10 if I was grading myself on evangelism. I'll tell you why about that a little later on. But why is this the case? Why is it that we struggle with evangelism? And I would say most of us would agree with that. Most of us would say, yes, this is something that I struggle with. I have a hard time with it. I can serve. I love serving in the church and giving of my time to help people in need and loving brothers and sisters. I can worship. I enjoy coming to church and worship. I can worship at home and I read my Bible. But this thing about evangelizing, this is difficult. Why? Why is it something that we hesitate to do or even refuse to do? Why are we fearful of it? Well, let me suggest to you this morning two reasons. Two reasons to think about. There are more reasons why we struggle with this, but this morning I'd like you to focus on two in particular. Two reasons why we don't evangelize, two reasons why we struggle with evangelism, two ways of thinking about our faith that I think cause us not to evangelize. The two reasons I want to focus on this morning correspond with two church growth strategies that have been around perhaps the last 30 or 40 years. Two church growth strategies that I think we have adopted personally, and it's resulted in a lack of evangelism. These two church strategies are consumerism and pragmatism. Let me start with consumerism. Consumerism is the ideology that insists that a church should act like a business and treat people as customers or consumers. Well, what do businesses offer customers or consumers? They offer them goods and services that correspond with a customer's felt needs. As customers' felt needs change, a business corresponds with new products and new services to fulfill their new felt needs. Now, interesting, in this way of looking at things, the customer dictates what the products and what the services are. And this consumeristic ideology dictates to a church how it ought to adjust and how it ought to transform so as to best respond to the customer's felt needs. Remember, the customer is always right. Well, there's a problem with this. The problem with this approach, particularly in regards to evangelism, is that people don't know what they really and truly need. These are felt needs they have. They don't know what they honestly and truly need. If they did, they would be believers. If they could see the need they were in honestly and truly and in reality, they would already be believers. People are blind to what they truly need. People who don't know Christ, who aren't believers, who aren't disciples, think they might need fog machines and lasers and colorful lights and the most modern sounding worship experience. That's what they feel they need, and so we respond and we give it to them. People who are not disciples really and truly don't need hassle-free parking. They really don't. But they think they do, and so we try to provide that from them. And again, perhaps there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not really what they need. An unbeliever on a Sunday morning doesn't need hassle-free parking. They need something much more serious than that. People who have never been born again do not realize that they don't really and truly need a cutting-edge, current, and crazy fun experience for their kids when they come to church. That's not what they really need. And yet they feel they need that, and so churches often respond to that. What people need is the gospel. What people who don't know Christ need is to hear about him and to put their faith in him. They need to be brought to life spiritually and brought together relationally with God's people. But instead of sharing our faith with them, we give them all these other things which they feel they need but don't truly need. And I think in doing so, we often withhold from them their deepest need, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church growth strategy has affected, I think, the way we approach personal evangelism. I think we often refrain from sharing Christ with our friends and neighbors because we understand that they don't feel the need for Christ. And therefore, they can wait to hear about Christ until they feel that they need to hear about Christ, until they realize that they need him. The unbeliever as a customer or consumer mentality hinders us in our corporate evangelism, and it hinders us in our individual evangelism. We work at attracting customers, and then we attempt to meet their felt needs, hoping that they will somehow, someday, realize that they need Christ, and then we'll be able to share him with them. That's problematic. There are people who, if you wait until they realize they need Christ, if you wait till that point before you share the gospel with them, they will never hear the gospel. They will never come to the realization that they need a Savior. The second one is pragmatism. I need to keep moving here. Pragmatism is a church growth strategy which says, if it works, let's do it. We'll do whatever it takes to attract people so that we might at some point get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You know what? If we gave away a brand new iPhone 8 every service, we would pack this place out. Put it on the digital sign. Giveaway at each service, 9 and 11, iPhone 8, brand new, 100 and whatever gigabytes. The seats would be full. I have no doubt about that. That would work at attracting people into our church. I could use clips of current movies in my sermon. I could scour YouTube and find the funny and hip things to put up there as illustrations. And perhaps more people would come. And pragmatism says, do those things. If it works, do it. And we base our church growth strategy on that. We disregard maybe what the Bible teaches or insists upon and replace it with this we'll do whatever it takes mentality that focuses on its own criteria of success. I think this approach is not only unbiblical, I think it backfires when people apply it to their personal evangelism. If we do what works by that criteria and only what works, then I think we're not going to share our faith. Because let's be honest, in our moment in history, in our day and time, most of our efforts to share the gospel are going to end up in apparent failure. I think we understand that. That if I went to my 15 closest friends today and shared the gospel with them, chances are they would probably reject it. Therefore, that doesn't work. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm going to wait for the perfect moment. Somewhere in this relationship, I'm going to come and that perfect moment will come along. They're struggling with a difficulty. Something in their life has caused them to question their existence. They somehow realize that part of the problems they face are their own life, and then all of a sudden they believe that there is a God, and they ask you, how do I get reconciled with him? Again, people, that moment rarely comes. You know it rarely comes because you've been waiting. You have friends and you have family members who have you been waiting for just the right moment to share the gospel with them, and it hasn't come yet. I think that comes out of a pragmatism of waiting to share the gospel at a time that we think it will work. And it discourages us from teaching the gospel with an aim to persuade, because pragmatism's standard of success will most likely not be reached. And so I want you to think about those two things, these church growth strategies that I think we've adopted personally, of consumerism and pragmatism. And I'm working, and the staff is working in our church to fight these things, and we catch ourselves doing these things regularly. They're so ingrained in how we do church. And yet I think it affects how we share our faith. Let me finish with this application. As you consider those two things, the approach of evangelism through consumerism, of approaching people and trying to meet their felt needs, and as you think about pragmatism personally and maybe how you refrain from sharing the gospel because you believe it will be ineffective, it won't be successful by how we, the criteria we use for success, let me give you this application. Be biblically pragmatic. Be biblically pragmatic. In saying that, what I mean is what the Bible says works, do that. What the Bible says works, be faithful to that. There is one way that always works. There is one way that is always successful. There is one way that fulfills all the criteria for success that matter, and that's God's way. That's God's way of evangelism. Understand this. No thing and nobody can thwart God's plan. We read in Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Nobody can thwart God's will. Nobody can stop his plan. His plan is that his people, disciples of Jesus, share the gospel. That's his plan. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's what we're talking about here, the gospel, the message of reconciliation with God. He goes on to say, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's God's plan. God's plan is that his disciples would share, preach, proclaim the gospel to people who don't know him. And it's through the teaching of the gospel with the aim to persuade that God causes people to be born again. Again, from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And then to finish off this morning, God is always successful when he chooses to save someone. Every single time. Romans 8, 29, verse 30. And this is the verse that helped me get from a 1 out of 10 as my mark for evangelism to a 3 out of 10. It's not as high as I would like it to be, but it's better than it was. This verse, these verses in Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is no buts in there. There is no maybes. Those who have been predestined, he calls. Those who he calls are justified. And those who are justified, he glorifies. Those verses are what helped me get beyond a pragmatism of only sharing my faith when I thought it would be successful. It got me on to only responding to the felt needs of people, only waiting till they actually expressed that they needed Christ to share the gospel with them. No, because I believe that if we share the gospel with people, there will be people who hear that word and God will bring them to life spiritually. And as he removes the scales from their eyes and unstops their ears to hear the gospel, they will respond in faith and repentance. See, if all I was left with was the ball was in their court, and they can either choose or not, I don't think they're ever going to choose. But if God can break in and can bring them to life spiritually and open their eyes to the glory of Christ, they will respond in faith. That moved me from a 1 to a 3. I thought I can share my beliefs and my faith and the gospel with people, and God can make it happen, even if they look like they'd never accept him. Even if they're living a life like so many North Americans do, which looks as if they don't really need anything. No, as I preach the gospel, God can use it. And as I look back on my own faith, that's my personal testimony. I came to Christ, put my faith in him in as a grade 7 student. I wasn't contemplating my own life. I wasn't fretting over my internal destiny. I believed in a God, always had. He existed out there somewhere, grew up nominally Roman Catholic. I wasn't wrestling with my personal identity. I wasn't wrestling with the problems of the cosmos. No, I was at a junior high camp. And the guy who was preaching shared the gospel. He told me that God had created me to be in relationship with him. But sin had separated me from God, and that if I would put my faith in Christ, I could be reconciled to God and have eternal life. All right, sounds good to me. God did it. He opened my eyes to the glory of his Son and saved me. That's what we need to believe, and that's what we need to hold to, that if we share the gospel with people, God will do his part. And not think that we can find the perfect time or that we can ascertain their needs and when they're just ripe to hear it, but just share it with them. This is something that next year in 2018 we're going to spend more time on. In our 3-year plan, it's a focus for us next year to look at evangelism. And I want to encourage you this morning not to fall into the traps of consumerism and pragmatism, these church growth strategies that I think are unbiblical, to hold on to those as we share our faith, but be willing as a disciple of Christ, with as opportunities arise, to to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, that for many of us here, you opened our eyes to this gospel as it was shared with us, as someone evangelized us. And so, Father God, I pray that you would use that in our lives, that you would help us, Father God, to share that good news with people. Father God, this is something we need help with. This is something I need help with. I ask you by your Holy Spirit, would you help us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.